Oh, let me say something about Mother's Day. How about this picture? Lollipops. Uh-huh. Here's the story. Let me caution mothers about your cell phones. I'm a little live here, Don. Let me caution you about your cell phones and what you allow your children or grandchildren to do with them. Holly LaFavors was in a sticky mess. She found stacks of boxes on her front doorstep. She had received 22 cases of lollipops. Her 8-year-old son ordered them while he was playing with her cell phone. Mrs. LaFavors says she tried to stop the order, but the treats arrived at her Kentucky home before she could. Amazon delivered about 70,000 dum-dum suckers. He told me that he wanted to have a carnival, and he was ordering the dum-dums as prizes for his friends. He's just being friendly. But the surprise got worse when she looked at her bank account. She owed about $4,000 for these lollipops. She said, when I saw this number, I just about fainted. It took a while, but Mrs. LaFavor was able to get her money back. She called her bank. She talked to reporters, get the media involved. Then Amazon told her that they would refund her money. Mrs. LaFavor says she's changing some settings on her phone. Just a warning, mothers. She doesn't want any more surprise deliveries. Children, as you honor your mothers today, remember Proverbs 25:27. It's not good to have too much honey or lollipops either. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. Proverbs 31 says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now this morning, I've given up preaching Mother's Day. I love you mothers. I love my mother, my grandmothers, both of them, the one that chewed tobacco and the one that didn't, the one that made me root beer floats every time I went to see her. Oh, homemade ice cream, you know the routine, apple pie, the whole thing. But let's go to scripture today. Jesus healed quite a few blind people in the Gospels. We're shown 8 specific people who were given their sight. And we have 2 more instances there where we're not told how many people Jesus restored the sight to, but 8 we know were healed. Let me just list them real quick. First, Matthew chapter 9, in Capernaum, I think. It's a little unclear, but Jesus had just raised a little girl from the dead. And then he gave sight to 2 blind men simply by touching their eyes. The second is in Matthew 12. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Oops. Y'all understand? Y'all been to Israel? You can't go in a public restroom and use toilet paper on the Sabbath. They take it out, because you might tear it, and that's work. Tearing off toilet paper is against the law. You gotta have it in your pocket. Some of us learned the hard way. I hope you take a word of caution. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. We don't understand how serious a violation that was, but the Jews were angry. They plotted to kill him. But then it says he gave sight to a man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. transforming that man's life. It doesn't give details about how we did it, unless he just spoke the word and the man was healed. Number three is in Luke 18. Jesus gave sight to a blind man while coming into Jericho. Jesus just spoke to him, "Receive your sight." And he could see. And Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." He didn't say that to the other guys. But to this man, he said, "Your faith has saved you." Number four is in Matthew 20. Jesus gave sight to two more blind men, not going into Jericho, but coming out of Jericho. Two men, and we know one of their names, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. In Mark 10, it says he was healed because of his faith. These men he touched, and they received their sight. Some he spoke to, some he touched. Number five, Jesus came out of the temple and gave sight to a man who was born blind. I assume he had eyes, they just didn't see. Born blind. He had never seen in his life. Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay, anointed the man's eyes, and then told a blind man to take a two-mile hike to the pool of Siloam and wash. With his cane, probably over the uneven roads, finding his way to the pool, and he received his sight. In fact, the man said, when he was questioned about it, he said, "Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and I washed, and I received sight." In addition to these, we have two instances where an unknown number of blind people were given sight by Jesus. In Matthew 15, it says, "The dumb speak, the maimed are whole, the lame walk, the blind see." In Matthew 21, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." We don't know how many. We're not told how he performed these miracles or how many were healed, nor if faith was part of the process. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. Jesus just healed. While several men performed healing miracles in the Old Testament, only Jesus healed the blind. No one else. No Old Testament prophet ever did this. This certainly has to have some significance. It's likely a parallel to the fact that only Jesus can turn darkness into light. Amen? From spiritual darkness to light. John chapter 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." Jesus. Jesus quoted Isaiah 35 about his own ministry. He said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Isaiah 35 predicted the Messiah would open the eyes of the blind, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. "Then shall the lame man leap, the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Isaiah 61. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He shall send me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance to our God, and to comfort all that mourn." Jesus quotes those passages in Luke 4 and in Luke 7 to show that healing the blind was one of the signs of the prophesied Messiah. They should have known Jesus as the Messiah. Number six, one more example of Jesus healing the blind can be found in Acts chapter 9. Oh, but wait a minute. Why was Paul blind? Jesus struck him blind. Ouch. Pretty incredible. Jesus caused his blindness. And then he assured Paul that Ananias, one of the disciples, would lay hands on Paul and Paul would receive his sight. Incredible. Paul, one of these that Jesus caused the blindness to, but healed as well. Today we come into Mark chapter 8. Jesus gave sight to a blind man in Bethsaida. My purpose today is to address the issue of spiritual depression. Why are so many Christians depressed? If you're reading the news, if you saw at the beginning of this year what the number one scripture was that Christians were looking, that people were looking to find help with, was depression and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Finish it for me. Louder. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bless you. I think you're our youngest mother here today, by the way. Anybody with a baby younger than a year old? I think you've got the prize. It used to be Catherine Overby. My first year here. She wasn't that young. She said, I was the youngest mother. We gave flowers to the mothers that year. Well, my purpose is to address why we're so anxious, why we're so depressed as a Christian society. One author said this, I have no hesitation in asserting again that one of the reasons why the Christian church counts for so little in the modern world is that so many Christians are miserable. If all Christians simply began to function as the New Testament would have us do, there would be no problem of evangelism confronting the church. The matter would deal with itself immediately. It's because we are failing as Christian people in our daily lives and in our deportment and witness that the church counts for so little and that so few are attracted to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. It's on your bulletin cover. I've got it here. They came to Bethsaida, and some of the people brought a man who was blind to Jesus, and these guys begged him to touch him. There's no record here that the blind man begged Jesus to touch him. Other blind beggars did, the two coming out of Jericho. Those, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, screaming so that the disciples and the crowd said, be quiet, stop it. No, I need Jesus. Heal me. And he did. Well, there's no record here. The blind man is begging, but the other men are. Taking the man who was blind by the hand. Wait, he didn't just touch him. He didn't make spittle. He didn't spit on the ground. He's going to do something unique here. He brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes, oh, I just don't like that picture. It doesn't say he spit in his hand and then rubbed his eyes. He spit on his eyes. I don't know. There's just no good way to picture that. Is there? I don't think so, not in my mind. And laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people, for I see them like trees walking around. It's still dark, but at least the light is coming into his eyes a little bit. And he could detect motion, and he could sense the people there, but it's still blurry, it's still dark. And then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And then Jesus sent him to his home. Go home. Don't go back into town. Don't tell anybody about this. The blind man had been brought to Jesus by some men who were begging him to touch him. They had great faith, knowing that Jesus had the power to heal this man. They were aware that many, as I just listed, were healed by Jesus. In answer to their request, Jesus took the blind man outside the village. Jesus had used this approach earlier with a deaf person. He brought him out in Mark chapter 7, took him out of the village to heal him. In that instance also, Jesus brought the man away from the crowd. It seems that Jesus wanted to interact with the man on a personal level rather than heal him publicly in an impersonal or showy way. Jesus wasn't about the show. No, he was about the ministry to individual people. Why did Jesus use a unique process to heal this man? Is there a lesson here for us? This is obviously something different, something unique, and I think it has deep significance. What happened in this case was not accidental. Jesus never did things accidentally. We have other examples of our Lord healing blind people. Clearly, he could have just spoken the word or touched him or spit on the ground, made clay, said, take a hike, go down and wash. He doesn't do any of that. He could have healed him instantaneously. Nothing our Lord ever did was done haphazardly or accidentally. All his actions were deliberate. All of his actions in your life and mine are deliberate. 5 years ago this weekend, I had a stroke. I trusted the wrong person. Come on, that's what happened. Here, drink this energy drink. It's just a little one. Blew a fuse in the back of my brain, the size of the head of a pin, took out my leg and my arm. Things don't happen accidentally. Not even our foolishness. No, we have a God that's overseeing the things that happen to us. And there's a lesson here that he wants to tell us. All of his miracles are more than events. They are, in a sense, parables as well. That doesn't mean that there aren't real events that happen like this one. They are real events, but the lesson is what's important in each one of these situations. What was he teaching the disciples, and what was he teaching us today? It must have been first a lesson for the 12 disciples. If we read the context here, preceding this event, the 12 had taken a boat across the Sea of Galilee. That's quite an adventure. Some of you here have taken the boats. Well, first of all, you went to the restaurant and had Peter's fish, didn't you? The whole fish with the eyes and the fins and everything. And then you get on the boat and you go across. It takes a couple hours. Leisurely little drift across to Tiberias. Well, here, preceding this event, they get in the boat, but the men went unprepared. They only had one loaf of bread. Our Lord, speaking to them in the boat, said this, "Take heed, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we brought no bread. Because he mentioned the word leaven, they thought he must be talking about bread. They were literalists. Sometimes it's good to be a literalist. If you call your mother today and say, I love you, I guarantee that your mother will be a literalist. She's going to believe you, that you love her. Unless you say, I love you, well, be careful about your tone of voice. I'm just saying. That could mean lots of different things, but usually we take it literally. One thing I loved about my late wife, Hope, she told me she loved me. Believe it or not, she told me she loved me probably 10 times every single day for 42 years. Incredible. Why she did, I don't know. Praise God. She said, and she wasn't a liar. Well, mothers will take I love you literally. Please bless them today. These men were lacking spiritual understanding. And so the word leaven made them think literally of bread and of their failure to take a bread supply. They were unhappy. They were uneasy. They were anxious. And therefore, our Lord asked them a series of searching questions, ending with this one. Why is it that you do not understand? Come on, guys, what's the trouble? Here I am, he says in effect. I have been preaching to you and teaching you, and yet you still don't seem to understand. You don't get it. You're troubled because you have only one loaf of bread. How many loaves did it take to feed 5,000 and 4,000? Just a couple of loaves and some fish, and we fed thousands of people. How is it? You do not understand. I believe he dealt with a blind man, as he did, in order to give them a picture of themselves. There are many spiritually depressed Christians walking around, attending our church, other churches, like this man in the first stage of his healing. Do you see anything? Yes, I do see, at least I see a little bit, although what I see isn't very clear. It's difficult to describe this man. Does he see or doesn't he? Well, I guess he does a little bit. At least he sees something, but it's not very clear. It's difficult to say that he's blind because he's not coal black blind anymore. Some light's getting through. Is he blind or isn't he? Many Christians today are upset, unhappy, nervous, anxious, because they simply cannot see things with clarity. Sometimes we ask someone if they're a Christian, and the reply we get leaves us wondering if they really are a Christian. Do you really get it? Do you really understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ at all? I remember baptizing somebody in Lovingston, Virginia. We had a baptismal service. We had the font right up there behind the pulpit. And there was a man that had been led to the Lord by one of my deacons. I'd never met this man. That's a little bit dangerous for a pastor. To be in front of the congregation and somebody comes into the baptistry that you've never met. And this was a big man, bigger than, of course, most people are bigger than me, but he was a big man. He had never met me. He didn't trust me. I'm putting him underwater. And I held his nose. He gave his testimony very clear. And I start to take him back. And he says, no, I'm not doing this. And he tried to get out of the baptistry. And I said, no, you're here, you're going under. And I took him under. Oh, and of course the congregation is chuckling. He wasn't, but it all worked well. Well, sometimes we're just not clear. Sometimes we get a response, well, I'm doing good things. I'm in pretty good with a man upstairs. Don't say that to me. That really hacks me off. Okay, there's no man upstairs. Oh, there are lots of men upstairs, but their names are Gary and Mike and Garland Ford and, you know, the men from our church that have passed away. Yeah, there are men up there, but it's not Jesus. Don't say that. Don't say it to me, please. I think of people that have said that to me over the years. No, you're not in good with the man upstairs. He is the living God. But sometimes people say, well, I'm trying to tip the scales in my favor. Don't say that to me either, please. Because there ain't no scales. And if it is, it's so out of kilter, you will never tip it in your favor. Sometimes you get the feeling that these people aren't seeing things clearly. They're confused about spiritual things and are unsure if they're going to heaven or not. They feel okay sometimes, but then thoughts pop into their heads or something comes out of their mouths, particularly on the golf course, and they begin wondering if they're really, truly a Christian or not. They seem to know enough about Christianity to spoil their enjoyment of the world, and yet they don't know enough to feel happy about themselves and their relationship with God. No Christian should be walking around partially seeing in a fog of confusion and doubt. That's why we have the Bible. Open it up and read it. Just read it. If they're in that condition, they should not stay there. We have in Scripture a man in that condition. His name's Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Okay, it's already dark. It's already a little foggy and hazy. Not seeing really clearly. Nicodemus wasn't. He said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, it's not Billy Graham that came up with the term born again. There seems to be some confusion about that. No, it was Jesus. You got to be born again. You're born once. Yeah, you had nothing to do with that. You got to be born again, and you got nothing to do with that except take it. Well, coming to Jesus at night, slipping in, trying to find out what it is about Jesus that makes him so useful to Almighty God. Nobody in history had ever done what Jesus was doing. Nicodemus saw men like trees walking, perhaps. It was nebulous, unclear, unfocused. He was focusing on his natural birth as a Jew, his position of leadership in the Sanhedrin, his position, Jesus said, as the teacher of Israel, focusing on his wealth. He's the number three wealthiest person in all of Judea. But he was unsatisfied. He was confused, with no spiritual discernment, troubled, unhappy, miserable. Nicodemus's heart was not fully engaged in a spiritual life. Too many distractions. He spent all his time keeping the rules. I'm sure he had a little bit of toilet paper tucked in the pocket in his robe for the Sabbath, just in case. But he was keeping the rules, he was washing, he was offering sacrifices, but there was no internal change in him. He was frustrated, anxious, perplexed. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Come on, Jesus, that's silly. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, physical birth," come on, y'all know that's what happens. The baby's in a sack of water, amniotic fluid. Oh, I know it well. 6 times Hope was pregnant. We're sitting at Caruso's restaurant in Dallas, North Dallas. Somebody gave us tickets, free meal. Wonderful. I got lasagna. She got spaghetti or something. She's 9 months pregnant. I mean, she's 9 months pregnant. We shouldn't have gone. Oh, and the dessert was just coming through the door. Cheesecake. Covered in, waiting for it. And Hope looked up at me and she said, "We're leaving now." Your wife ever say that word "now" and you get the message, it's now? Well, her water had broken. Sweet little Jared had kicked her in such a way that broke it, and fortunately it was a rainy night in Dallas. Nobody really knew as she walked out and got her to the car and went straight to the... It was providential because we had a babysitter already with our other children and went straight to the hospital, and that sweet baby was born. Jesus knows what he's talking about. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You got to be physically born. You got to be spiritually born. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it." The wind, pneuma, spirit, pneuma. The sound of it, you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, in his fog, says, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus was wise enough to see that Jesus had some incredible power of transformation, healing, ministry to people that were hurting. But Nicodemus knew nothing about it. Nicodemus's will is divided. He wants to know who Jesus is and what Jesus knows about God the Father and how to understand spiritual things, but he just can't come to follow Jesus fully, at least not yet. The most comfortable type of religion is always a vague religion, nebulous, uncertain, cluttered up with forms and rituals. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know." Jesus came from heaven. We know and testify of what we have seen in heaven, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, 3 million people around the tabernacle, the pillar of fire, and right there, the snakes were biting people. They were dying. And God said, "Moses, just put a serpent up on a pole. Put it right there at the tabernacle. Whoever looks at it will be healed from snake bite. You just got to look. You don't need to call the paramedic. You don't need to call mommy. No. Just look. And you'll be healed." Incredible. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes him will have eternal life. One author put it this way: these people, these spiritually depressed, anxious, discouraged Christian people, generally object to clear-cut definitions. They dislike clarity and certainty. I think they object to clarity of thought and definition because of its demands. The most comfortable type of religion is always a vague religion, nebulous, uncertain, cluttered up with forms and rituals. The more vague and indefinite your religion, the more comfortable it is. There's nothing so uncomfortable as clear-cut biblical truths that demand a decision. It always amazes me how vague preachers are, how they never clearly articulate what they believe. But they have some of the largest churches and great music and event evangelism. The truth is, it shouldn't surprise us, a vague preacher just talking about feelings, feeling good, putting on a good show, nice wavy hair, and beautiful teeth, television, ministry. The truth is, it shouldn't surprise us. A vague preacher leads to vague demands, which is very comfortable for both parties. What do we do to see things clearly? Now, I'm just about done, but I don't want to say I'm closing my sermon. Don't get comfortable over there. All right, I'm talking to the deacons here, by the way. One deacon particularly. What do we do to see things clearly? Let's go back to the blind man and how Christians can find themselves in a condition of spiritual fogginess. Make sure you aren't deceiving yourselves, that you are honest with yourself. Can you read the Bible and obey what it says to do without hesitation? Are you obedient? The man who was blind was honest with the Lord. He acknowledged his spiritual condition, even as Nicodemus will ultimately do, although it may have taken him a couple of years to work himself out of the fog. A second time, Jesus, it said in Mark 8:25, put his hands on the man, and this time the man's sight was fully restored, and he could see things clearly. First, be cautious about making a bold claim that your blindness is cured when it's not. If you really don't understand things, then just be honest about it. This blind man could have said, yeah, Jesus, I see. But it's vague. He could have just said, yeah, I see. Being legally blind is better than being pitch dark blind. But it wasn't seeing things clearly. He was honest. He could have, number two, he could have despaired that Jesus didn't really help him at all. What good does it do to follow Jesus if you can't drive your chariot, if you can't see what your wife just bought at the mall, the bazaar, and how much money she spent, if you really can't see clearly? What saved this man was his absolute honesty with Jesus. No, Jesus, I don't see things clearly. I see men as trees walking. This man submitted himself fully to the Lord Jesus and to his will. Come to the Word of God, read it, apply it, bind yourself to do what it says. Please say to yourself, I will follow the Lord no matter what it costs me. Submit as a little child submits to his parents, trusting them, looking to them for sustenance and guidance and protection. Jesus is able to make us whole again. He's able to make us see clearly. He will do it as we walk with him. One author said, we are not meant to be left in a state of doubt and misgiving, of uncertainty and unhappiness. Do you believe that the Son of God came from heaven and lived and said and did all that is recorded in Scripture, that he died on a cross, was buried, and rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth? Did he do all of that just to leave us in an anxious state of confusion? No, it's impossible. He came that we might see clearly, that we might know God clearly. He came to give us eternal life, to allow us to be born again by faith, spiritually. He came to give us eternal life, and this is eternal life, that you may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus will say in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a wonderful God, a wonderful Lord. Let's be clear about our faith. Let's be reading the Word of God. Let's be putting some energy into it. Let's understand doctrine. I'm thinking of somebody here in the community, not a member of our church, but he told me, he went to seminary. He's got a college degree, he's a PhD. When he went to seminary, he told the academic dean that he would not study doctrine. Don't make me study doctrine or I'll find another school to go to. So they designed a curriculum where he didn't have to study doctrine. He didn't have to clarify it. It's all nebulous. It's doctrine that clarifies our Christian faith. Study it. Get to know it. Understand what the categories are so that we can have a clear picture in our heads of the truth of who Jesus is and not see people walking around like trees, like Nicodemus was in a little bit of darkness. Nicodemus will come to faith. He will. I'm sure we'll see him in heaven. It was a process, as it is for many of us. Just simply humble yourself before God. Bow in his presence. Receive what he has given to you. Let's pray. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and not of yourselves, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Help us, Father, each one, to be born again, not by anything we do except just receive what you have done upon the cross for us. Help us understand it clearly. Help us to receive it. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Help us, Father. Help us to see things clearly, and we thank you for doing that. Thank you for blessing each one of us, encouraging our hearts, giving us clarity of mind and purpose, that we can be useful in ministry to people around us. Again, Father, on Mother's Day today, we ask you to bless the mothers, bless the families. Father, I pray that each mother will receive something from her children, a word, a letter, a card, a flower, something to just say thank you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and turn to 509 in our hymnals and close with He Lifted Me.
Thank you.
We've got a great week ahead. Women's Fellowship, ladies, what are you doing? Karen?
Studying.
Same. No party? No dinner? All right. Ladies, Tuesday, join the ladies. They'll have a delightful time. Now, Wednesday, we're studying the Gospel of John. General Furlow's been giving us an update politically. He was in Louisiana this past week seeing the powers that be in Washington. He had a private meeting with somebody I won't name, but pretty incredible. I hope he can be with us. He can't always be back on Wednesday, but if he's here, you're going to be delighted with his report. Friday men's Bible study, great breakfast. Thank you, Casey and John. And men, everybody helps. Delightful time. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and especially upon the mothers today and give us peace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verse 4. Now,